All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis 24. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 54. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning. And he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. This is our third message in Genesis 24, which is the longest chapter in Genesis. And the great subject is, of course, a bride for Isaac, or if you prefer, a husband for Rebecca, depending on your point of view. We've been exploring this chapter in three layers. The historical narrative, which is important, how Isaac and Rebecca came to be husband and wife, and thus patriarch and matriarch in the Jewish lineage. And then the practical narrative, which is of interest to me as a father, and should be of interest to all parents and young folks, to see Abraham's concern that his son marry and marry well. All parents should be concerned that their children have three conversions. The conversion from sinner to saint, that's salvation. And you should not be satisfied until you see genuine fruit. Not just a profession, but fruit in their lives, and continue praying for them if you don't see that fruit. The second conversion is from child to adult. You want your kids to grow up. When I became a man, I put away childish things. That's called growing up. And so we want to see our children from sinner to saint, salvation. From child to adult, maturity. And from single to married. I think that's an important one also. And we certainly see that with Abraham. Now, it's not easy being a parent. Abraham certainly understood that. A lot of work being a parent. And honestly, being a parent is the hardest thing I've ever been involved in, bar nothing's even close. And I've had good kids. It's just a difficult thing to be a good parent. And by the way, parents, it doesn't get easier as they get older. The toughest and hardest decisions came later and come later. When they're 3 and 4, it's not so hard. When they're 17 and 18, you're going to be facing some big decisions. You're going to need God's wisdom and guidance. And so this passage is of interest. I mean, I could have preached this whole chapter in one sermon, but I didn't want to. I wanted to see what God had for me as a father, and I wanted young folks to see what God had for them also. I think it's interesting that God was not limited by the distances between Isaac and Rebekah. Sometimes we think that just because kids grow up together, that they're fated to be an item, and that's not always what works out. Sometimes adults, they want to start pairing kids up in their minds and turning it into a Hallmark movie of some kind. And sometimes that does happen. Sometimes kids grow up together and fall in love later on, and they've been together all their life. But most of the time, that's not how it works. And I think it's a dangerous thing when in church people start playing the couple game and say, well, wouldn't they be a cute couple? And they're 15, 16 years old. And I've never played that game. I think that's a dangerous thing with our kids. I've never played that with our kids. I've always told them there ain't no point in getting attached in that way to some teenager who might move off or drop out of church or change and become something totally different by the time he's 21. And so... we don't need to match up our kids by the time they're 16 or 17. Distance is no issue to the Lord. And God brought Isaac and Rebekah together. They lived 500 miles apart, and back then that might as well have been 5,000 miles apart. Yet God brought them together in just the right time, and they were a match made in heaven. That's what I want for my kids, is a match made in heaven. I certainly don't want a match made in the other place. So it's not a problem for God. I was thinking today, I looked it up on Google Maps. God brought me 1,455 miles to where my future bride would be. From Virginia Beach, Virginia to Weatherford, Texas. And that's a big change. And so we don't need to be too concerned about the distance. I think about Brother Miss Camp. Miss Camp grew up in Texas, Brother Camp in California. God brought them together in Chicago. And then reversed it with Stephen and Tasha, because he grew up in Texas and she grew up in California, and they brought them together. So if you're from Texas, you may marry someone from California if you meet in Chicago. Now, so I just find it interesting from a practical family perspective, but I'm not going to deal any more with that this evening, because I want to focus on now the spiritual narrative as Isaac pictures Christ, and the bride represents the bride of Christ, and the servant represents the soul winner, the gospel preacher, and the Holy Spirit of God working through His people to redeem a bride for the Son of God. We've discussed the people pictured, and we discussed the servant's search. The servant was commissioned to find a bride for Isaac, and he had three basic rules. Isaac was not to marry an idolatrous Canaanite. If the bride would not come back with the servant, he was quit from his oath. But under no circumstances was the servant to take Isaac from the promised land in search of a bride. And so the servant became a bride-seeking missile. And boy, isn't it amazing how God directed him for over 500 miles and dropped him right on the front doorstep of Laban's family where Rebekah was. And he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. We discussed the great timing, the God's timing in this, because the Bible says that Rebekah was a damsel, she was of marriageable age, and she was a looker. Probably had long dark hair and blue eyes. That's a looker to me. That's what I married. I'm trying to get some brownie points this evening. She was a marriageable age, she was a looker, and if the servant had come earlier, she would have been too young. If he had come later, she might have already been married off to some other guy. And so it's amazing that God has His timing. And we must always be content with God's timing. If that means waiting, then we wait. Because God's timing is the best. And God saves the best for those who save the choice and the timing for Him. Now the third point in our outline is the bride's belief. The bride's belief. And there's a lot of symbolism in this chapter. Notice in verse 11. Going back with me now to verse 11. It says, He made His camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Notice this begins at a well. Now that's symbolic. Because the Bible refers to in Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And so this well represents the well of living water, the well of salvation water, which, by the way, never runs dry, and the bucket we drop in is faith, which, of course, reminds me of the woman of Samaria, and Jesus went out of His way and met her at the well there at Sychar and began dealing with her and witnessing to her, and He offered her water, and she said, you don't even have a bucket. How can you give me water? And He said, I'm going to give you living water, you see. And so the symbolism there of meeting at the well. Then notice that Rebekah was not looking for Isaac, but the servant was looking for Rebekah. Now, he didn't know her name, but he was looking for her. And she had no idea that she was being sought. She had no idea when she got up that morning and went throughout her day, and now going through her routine of going out to draw water and talk to her girlfriends and gossip and discuss the day's news. And such, she had no idea that her life was about to change forever because Abraham's servant was going to be waiting at the well. Well, folks, the unsaved are not looking for us. They're lost and don't even know they're lost. They don't know that they need Christ and the gospel. Most people today think they're just fine. They're just going about their routines, going about their business, And then some soul winner comes by and gives them a gospel tract or witnesses to them. And the Holy Spirit of God works in their heart and they get saved and everything's changed. But they weren't looking for that when they got up that morning. There's an old saying, an old soul winning saying that we're looking for the ones who are looking for us. But honestly, they're not looking for us. We're looking for the ones that are going to be open to listening to the gospel message. And but they're not. Folks do not come down and fall before us and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Most of the time, we have to go talk to them and reason with them and get their attention and present Christ to them, because they don't even know most of the time that they are lost until we begin showing them from the Scriptures that they are lost. Hey, folks, when I got saved, I went to church because my friend wanted me to go to church. I had no idea I was lost when I went to church. No idea that God was going to change my life on April 21st, 1991. And so we see this here in Rebekah. Now notice the servant initiated the conversation. Verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." So he initiated the conversation. I'm reminded of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, another soul-winning story, where the Spirit of God told Philip to go join himself to the eunuch's chariot. And he went up to the chariot and began, he started the conversation because the eunuch was reading Isaiah, and Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He started the conversation and he started it with a question. And the eunuch then said, "How can I except some man guide me?" Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? In Isaiah 53. And then it says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, Rebekah did not start the conversation. The servant started the conversation. Rebekah did not come up to him and say, "Hey, are you looking for someone to marry your rich master's rich son? I'm available." The servant initiated the conversation. Every person that I've led to Christ outside of a church service, I had to start the spiritual conversation. He or she might have been talking about something else, but I had to turn it spiritual. I can't think of a single exception to that. One of the hardest things about witnessing is opening our mouth and beginning to talk about spiritual things, because we're risking rejection. Can I tell you something as a pastor? I sometimes flinch from telling people that I'm a pastor. I do it. For example, we have a neighbor now, and he got his directly across the street. Nice family. I haven't met his wife, but I've met him a couple of times. He got his lawnmower stuck, and so Joe and I went out there to try to help him get his zero turn out of the ditch. And I asked him what company he worked for, and he told me. And I said, "Well, I'm the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Wiley." And you know, the conversation just went flat. He goes to church. But I mean, that's just how it is. I might as well say I'm an IRS agent. You know. And sometimes we're afraid to change the conversation to something spiritual because we're afraid of the reaction we might get. But we must be willing to risk that so that we can share Christ and tell others about Christ. Now notice in verse 22 that he got her attention with his master's wealth. Verse 22, "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." I think that's some pretty heavy bracelets. And notice a golden earring. And she only got one, and she has to get married to get the other one, I think. And so one earring to get started, half a shekel. I wonder if that was very heavy, because I think that would be kind of hard on the ear. But anyhow, notice that he got her attention with his master's wealth. This is what you call an attention getter. And in soul winning, we often want to get people's attention, usually by talking about the one thing that almost everyone wants. We want to go to heaven when we die. Right? We want to go to heaven when we die. And so when we tell folks that they can know for sure that when they die, they're going to heaven, it's much like Abraham's servant laying out some of his master's wealth and saying, "Look, this is what I have to deal with here. Let me tell you more about my master and his son. And so when we get their attention discussing heaven and death, and it's not always that. Sometimes, for example, it might be someone who just wants help overcoming an addiction. There are a lot of folks that are getting saved in addiction ministries, and when they sign up, they just want to get over their alcoholism and their drug addiction, and then they find out that God can save their soul and make new creatures out of them, you see. But there needs to be some attention getter, and God gives us that. Now, some folks think that that's appealing to the wrong motives. You know, like showing a prospective bride how rich your master is. Yeah. So I have a God that wants people to be saved. And He tells us about heaven, and He tells us that it's a wonderful place, and He describes it for us because He wants us to want to go there. Amen? Now, once you get their attention with heaven, then you deal with the sin problem and the sacrifice of Christ and how we're saved by grace through faith. But usually there's an attention getter first, such as the topic of heaven or death. Now, notice in verse 28. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. Now let's talk about Laban. We're going to see him again later in Jacob's life. But he was Rebekah's brother. Now, her father was Bethuel. Now, you might think that since Laban is doing all the talking, that Bethuel is not in the picture, but he was there. In fact, he's mentioned in verse number 50 when it says, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeded from the Lord. So why is the servant dealing with Laban? Well, from what we can understand about the times, this indicated that Bethuel had a polygamous household, that he had multiple wives. And in those polygamous cultures, the oldest brother oftentimes handled the family. And so you had the father, but then you had the older brother, and you had to get permission from both. And so Laban is the one doing the talking here. And I believe in our symbolism of this chapter that Laban represents obstacles to salvation. Obstacles to salvation. The servant has to deal with Laban. He's the roadblock. Before the bride can say yes, Laban has to be won over, you see. It reminds me again of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus talking to her kindly, but that woman's got some issues. She's got some real issues. She's got racial issues. You're a Jew. Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. You Jews don't talk to us Samaritans. A little racial tension. She has her own religious ideas. Well, y'all worship up in Jerusalem, but we like to worship over here in Samaria. And so there's religious disagreement and misconceptions. There is racial tension between them, misunderstandings of truth, and some false ideas. And you study in John 4 how Jesus began to deal with her and show her the truth about some things, even dealing with her moral problem that was also an obstacle. Because she was now living with a man outside of marriage, been married 5 times. So she had a lot of issues. Now the Lord loved her anyway. And she got saved. But it's a wonderful case study to see how Jesus dealt with a sinner that had some obstacles to her salvation and how Jesus overcame them. Now, not everyone has those. A friend of mine just started preaching through John also. He started before I did last Sunday. And he called this morning to ask a few questions. And we're talking about those early disciples and how they got saved. Simon Peter. Boy, Andrew just came to Peter and said, we found the Messiah. And Peter just believed. He was just a sincere convert. He didn't seem to have any issues. He just believed and began following Jesus. Nathanael, on the other hand, he had some skepticism. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip didn't know what to say, just come and see. And so some people are easily converted. Some people have questions and skepticisms that have to be overcome. Some have moral issues, religious issues, racial tensions, and other things that are obstacles to them coming to know Christ as their Savior. Now, notice how the servant deals with Laban. Verse 31. I want you to consider Laban as a used car salesman. All right? Honest Laban's used cars. Now, verse 31, he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord." Isn't that something? Oh, you worship the Lord? Well, let's talk about it. I love when folks who most of the time have nothing to do with God, but once they find out you're a Christian, that's all they want. They want to fit into every sentence, you know. Like that's going to impress you. And I've dealt with car sales and such, and they find, oh, you're a preacher. And the next thing, I just want to talk about prayer and God and everything. And I wonder sometimes if they're sincere, just trying to make a sale. Well, that's what I wonder about Laban also. "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." Now, Laban wants to butter this guy up. He wants to know how much money this guy brought with him. He's seen some. He wants to know what else is there. And so let's eat. Now, if you're familiar with what happens with Jacob much later, you're going to see how he pulls the same tactics, and that turns into 20 years staying there. Well, the servant is not, he's not playing games. He said, "I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to get sidetracked. I've got to tell you my errand." God's servants have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Some folks will use your own politeness against you. Salesmen do it all the time. And we both know you just want to sell me something. But we've got to be polite. And sometimes politeness is used against us. Laban had a game he wanted to play. The servant was not there to play a game. He was there on business. And when it comes to witnessing and soul winning, we've got to stay on target. Don't get sidetracked. What a lost person needs is Jesus Christ and His salvation. Don't get sidetracked on whether the earth is flat or round. We all know it's flat. It's the biggest conspiracy in the world. I'm just kidding. If the world was flat, all the cats would have pushed everything off the edge by now. So, sidetracked on stuff like that. And that's not why you're there. We're there to witness. We're there to share the gospel. And so he said, "I'm not getting sidetracked. I'm not ready to eat yet. I'm excited. I'm going to tell you why I'm here. And let's just get down to business." Now, I love verse 34. "And he said, I am Abraham's servant." He's not making it about himself. He does not even call himself by name. It is about Abraham and Isaac and the bride, and he is just the servant. For a long time, I had a print of a painting. I doubt that I could afford the painting, but the print was nice. Of a depiction of Isaac, of the servant sitting while Rebecca's filling the troughs for the camels. Underneath it just said, "I am Abraham's servant." And it was a reminder to me that when it comes to the Lord's work, I am just God's servant. And I've been disturbed over the years. What has seemed to me as preachers who want the love that ought from the bride that ought to go to the bridegroom, and they want it for themselves. And that's not how it's supposed to be. There's only one bridegroom, and that's Christ. He's the one that died for the bride. I didn't die for the bride. And it's important for the pastor to remember that you're not mine, you're His. And I want to be loved by His church, but I don't want the love the church is supposed to give to Christ. When a pastor is following Christ and the church is following the pastor, everything's good. But when the pastor gets sidetracked and gets away from the Word of God or disqualifies himself and the church continues to follow him instead of following Christ, that is idolatry of the pastor. You're welcome. That's the truth. If a pastor is disqualified, he is disqualified. Well, I'm just saying that we're just servants, and the church needs to remember that. Most churches do, but some, I think, have gotten off track on such regard. And I think some pastors, some preachers really want that, and it's not supposed to be theirs. I have a bride, and it's not the church, it's her. And I wouldn't like some other guy trying to steal her affections away from me. And I certainly am not going to try to become the preeminent love in the Lord's church either. Just my job to try to escort her safely to the bridegroom. Now, verse 35. Notice how let's look at verse 35. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. Verse 37. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. Now down through verse 49, we're not going to read this, but he's recounting what is taking place. And it's interesting to me that God recorded it this way. He could have simply wrote, and the servant told him why. I mean, that doesn't sound very King James, does it? And the servant told him whither and why he was there. But instead, he gives all the details once again. Maybe this illustrates for us again the importance in soul winning. We need to talk to people and explain things and be thorough. And point them and explain the situation and explain why we're there and explain who the master is and explain what we're looking for. We're looking for folks to get saved. Call upon Christ as their Savior. But more than that, he's not just talking to Laban. Because as he's talking to Laban, Rebekah's listening. So he's persuading her and him. Brother Smith, when he was in Baton Rouge, he would oftentimes do the bus follow-up. When a kid got saved in junior church or off the bus route, he would go to the parents' homes and he'd say, now listen, we know kids sometimes don't understand an environment like church when other people are around. So I'd like to just sit here and explain the gospel and make sure that your child understands. And I'd like for you to listen in. Okay, great. And so they'd sit down and he would go through the plan of salvation with the kid, knowing that the parent was listening. And he said many times the kid knew that he was saved. And the parent would get saved. And so sometimes you're talking to one person, other person's listening. It's like the day many years ago when I was talking to one person, Brother Dart, my silent partner, was listening, and he got saved. I never saw a woman again that I was talking to, but Brother Dart won't leave. You know? And so he's talking to both. Now, in verse 48, and I bow down my head and worship the Lord and bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. See how he pressed for a decision? Right now. Tell me now. I need to know what to do. Right hand or left. Told you what God has done. You know your brother Abraham. He has a son. He's rich. His son needs a wife. God has brought me to your house. Make a decision. Right now. Tell me what to do. He pressed for an immediate decision. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. So the obstacles are removed. She can go now. If she wants to. You see, she can go now if she wants to. Now, verse 54. They did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. Delay, delay, delay. Now, later on, he's going to do the same thing with Jacob. Well, I don't know. I think you need to work 7 years for her. And then on the wedding night, sneaks in the sister. And then has the nerve to say, well, you know what, work 7 more years and you can have the one I originally agreed to give to you. And Jacob he was suckered. He bought a 75 Ford Pinto and thought he was buying a Lamborghini from Laban's used auto shop. So anyhow, so he wants to delay, delay, delay. Notice, at least 10 days. Didn't even say 10 days. At least 10 days. At least 10 days. How often I have seen the obstacle of procrastination when it comes to getting saved. Well, I'm not quite ready. I'll do it another time. I'll get saved next time. Or I need to think about it some more. Or I'm just not ready yet to make that kind of decision. Delay, delay, delay. Give me 10 days. Notice the servant said, nope, got to go now. Notice in verse 56. He said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. So he's not going to put up with their procrastination. Folks, if you're witnessing to someone, don't be afraid to get to press for an immediate decision. What are you going to put it off for? Well, I like to let them simmer in conviction. That's what D.L. Moody used to do when he had his great revivals in Chicago. He'd preach sermons to packed houses and just let it simmer in conviction for days on end before he'd give an invitation. And then one day, the great Chicago fires broke out, and I forget how many died, and he realized, how many of those folks should I have given an invitation to that same night they heard the gospel instead of putting it off for another time? And from then on, he gave an invitation at every sermon. And I do too. I'm saying that we need to press for a decision today. Who knows if they have tomorrow? And he was not going to be put off. Let me go now, either with her or without her, but I'm going now. Notice in verse 57, they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now what if she said no? Well, the servant would have been free from his obligation. He could have gone home and said, I found the right one. And she said no. Folks, what happens when I try to share the gospel with someone and they say no? Have I failed? Not if I presented it clearly and I've pled and I've tried to persuade and done my best, but it all comes down ultimately to man's free will. A person must choose for themselves. And they have the freedom to say yes, or they have the freedom to say no. And if they say no, it's on them. They had a chance to be saved. That's why Jesus told his disciples, if they won't hear you in this town, just go out and shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town. It'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for that city, because they had a chance to be saved and they said no to the gospel. So if she had said no, it would have been on her. She'd have missed out. But she said, I will go. Now, notice that she had a choice. And she made her choice. And so our point tonight is the bride's belief. It came down to her decision. She could not have married Isaac without Laban's permission. But she would not have married him except by her own choice. The servant asked Rebekah to do three things. Believe a man she had just met. I've always been amazed that I can go to someone's home, a complete stranger, and next thing I know, I'm sitting on their couch with an open Bible, and they're bowing their head and praying with me to accept Christ, and we just met a few minutes ago. That's the Holy Spirit of God. It's got to be. Believe a man she just met, go to a place she'd never been, and marry a man she did not know. All she knows about Isaac is what the servant has told her. Well, folks, all I know about Jesus is what this Bible has told me. I've never met him. I've never seen him. But when I was 15 years old, a servant told me about him. And I was persuaded to believe upon someone that I've, to believe a preacher that I've just met, about a man that I've never met, about a place I've never been, and to say yes and trust my eternal soul to Christ. In verse number 53, the servant brought forth silver, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and her mother precious things. That's what is called a dowry. Nowadays, we take it literally. The father literally gives away the bride. He used to at least get something back. Now we just give them away. But anyway. So, to the brother and the mother got some precious things. But notice that the bride got gold, silver, and raiment. Silver represents redemption. Gold represents our heavenly inheritance in Christ. And raiment represents the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's what we get when we say yes to Jesus. The redemption silver, the heavenly gold, and the imputed righteousness that's like raiment that covers our filthy rags. Verse 59, and we'll conclude. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Notice they didn't say, we hope you go make millions. They said, be the mother of millions. Motherhood was a worthy goal back then. Now, she ended up having two, but she was the matriarch over millions, wasn't she? Because of her descendants. And so basically they're saying, we hope you have a large family. That was a blessing back then. These days, women would say, no! Don't say that. What are you cursing me for? I have a large family. But anyhow, have you said yes to Jesus? I trust that you have. If so, you're now commissioned like Abraham's servant. We who have been saved are to share the gospel with others and seek out that bride, those who will say yes to Jesus and overcome the obstacles and stay on target and present Christ and persuade and press for a decision. Wilt thou go with this man? Thankfully, some will say, I will go.